Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It's a joy to be a part of a church that cares about giving themselves away. Thank you for reaching people and renewing communities, and the fact that I have the opportunity to be a part of a team that's starting a new site in Vernon Hills, and that we collectively as a church are doing that, it's just really exciting. So I want to tell you that as our team continues to go into Vernon Hills, we continue to hear this similar story, which is that people are excited to have a church in their own community. So thank you for being a part of that. It's a joy to be doing that with you. Just really honored to get to do that with you. Well, the last time I was here, it was 4 months ago, and I had spent Saturday night in the hospital because my son was born. And I thought, well, boy, if it's been 4 months, I'd love to show you a picture of my baby boy and both my kids. So I've got a picture up here for you. There's Claire and there's Frederick. Frederick's now 4 months old. I call him my little fat and happy baby because he's chubby and he's cute and he's always smiling and laughing. And then there's Claire, and she's getting closer to 2 years old, and she is such a joy. She's starting to connect the dots and be able to start to communicate, and it's been a lot of fun to watch her grow. One of the things, though, is that people say, she is like her father. And I say, oh, well, tell me what you mean. And they say, well, she talks a lot, she eats a lot, and she's really opinionated. I said, oh, well, thank you, I think. It's a lot of fun because she does start to know what she wants at this age, and she's willing to tell you. Oatmeal, 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 oatmeal. You know, just getting worked up and excited. And it's beautiful and it's a lot of fun. It's also going to be a little challenging, right? As a loving father, one of my goals is to help my daughter realize that you can't always get what you want, huh? Right? Anybody else? My dad used to sing that to me and I didn't like it, so now I'm singing it to my daughter, right? Maybe that's the way it goes. But there's some truth to that. Like, one of my goals is to help her realize you have desires, appetites, you have needs, and those are good things, and communicating those needs is a good thing. But you aren't controlled by your desires. You don't have to say yes to that, because sometimes, let's be honest, her desires aren't the best thing. Like, right now, she thinks yogurt and bananas are it. Right? And yogurt and bananas are good, but that's not all there is. And if she eats too much yogurt and bananas, well, that leads to some issues, right? So we've got to be careful how much yogurt and bananas we feed her. Or sometimes these appetites, desires, they can be fleeting. She wants it for a little bit, and then her desires change. Sometimes they're conflicting. She wants the pacifier in her mouth, and she wants to be able to eat the banana at the same time, right? Or sometimes they're just harmful to her. Like last night when she had a battery in her mouth and was trying to swallow it. No, how did you get a battery? We're not going to swallow a battery, right? So desires. Sometimes we need to be able to say no to those desires. Well, I talk about Claire because I think it's easy for us to look at a child and say, yep, I get that. Can't meet all the desires. But I think that we are all in the same boat, right? All of us as human beings have desires. We have real needs, wants, appetites, and those are good things that we have. Yet we can't always have those desires met. And our society will scream at us, just you do you, treat yourself, whatever makes you happy, right? We just say, if you have a desire, you should meet it. But I'm not sure that's the best way forward. A couple months ago, Pastor Mike actually shared about desires. He talked about the human heart, and how it is a metaphor for our desires, our appetites, our needs, our wants. And he said, we all have desires and needs, and the heart is kind of the control center for that. Yet some of those desires and needs, they aren't good for us. They aren't what's best for us. Yet usually we deceive ourselves into wanting them, and then often we grow blind to the fact that they aren't healthy and we don't want to receive information from others. It was kind of a downer of a sermon, but I still recommend it to you. It was very insightful and convicting, and just understanding our heart and how we long after things that aren't always what's best for us. So as we kind of wrestle with some of that this morning, that is one of the temptations as we enter into our sermon series that Jesus is faced with. Longings, desires, and appetite. How will he say yes or no to that? What does that look like? And what does that look like for us? So the question I'd love to pose for you this morning as we begin is, who do you trust with what's best for you? Who do you trust with what's best for you? That's the answer I hope to kind of answer as we look this morning. Would you begin with me in a word of prayer? Father, we ask for your spirit to be at work and for these to be your words and not my own. May we grow in the knowledge of your Son and of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our sermon series is on Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is a book of the Bible in the New Testament, the first book of the Bible in the New Testament, written by the man named Matthew, who's writing about the life of Jesus. And we're going to be in chapter 4. I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. If not, it'll be available on the screen. But Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, which is the first temptation out of three that Jesus faces. So if we're following along in the book of Matthew, Jesus has just experienced the baptism, kind of the start of his ministry, where he is baptized. His Father declares him as his own son. The Holy Spirit comes down in a miraculous event, and Jesus is kind of beginning his ministry. And immediately, we see that Jesus is led off from that baptism into the wilderness. To begin his ministry, he goes off into the wilderness. So that's where we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Again, I invite you there. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1 says this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we have Jesus, right, starting his ministry. You maybe had expected it to be a more exciting thing to kind of start off and maybe a different way to start things. But instead, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, maybe with wilderness, you're thinking sand or desert. And this is a type of desert, but it's really full of rocks. It's a very rocky country if you've been there. And the main thing to take away as you think of wilderness is think of isolation. Think of being completely and utterly alone. He goes from this great moment of his baptism to being led by the Spirit to be alone in the wilderness. So it says he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness or to be alone. To be tempted. Now, temptation, that kind of gives us a little bit of pause, right? Isn't it a sin to be tempted, right? Don't we often think that about ourselves? Like, boy, if I'm being tempted, like I'm sinning. But a couple things that we know from Scripture. One is that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, right? He lived the life as a human being, yet he did so without sin. One of the verses that we have for that is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are tempted, yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted, and it was without sin. Therefore, being tempted is not necessarily a sin. It's the actions that follow from being tempted that can lead to sin and death that James tells us about. So Jesus is tempted. He's not sinning. Every human being is tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. And I think sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, well, but Jesus had a special relationship. He's God. Like, it wasn't really a temptation. But think back to that Hebrews chapter 5 passage where it says that he was tempted just as we are tempted. He was fully human and fully God. And that fully human part of him allowed him to be tempted as we are. So he's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. So Jesus is tempted. And one last distinction we'll draw there is to be tempted. Again, not a sin, but what Satan does is Satan tempts us. Satan is the one who tempts us because he wants to keep us from discovering life with God. He wants to prevent it if at all possible. The Holy Spirit, or God, tests us. And that's a good distinction to have, because testing is something that God does in order to help refine our character and to make us more holy and more like him. So there's the distinction. The Holy Spirit brings him to test him. Satan comes to tempt him. And then that last part of that verse does mention that it's the devil who does the tempting. And two kind of things that we often do when we read about the devil. The first is we start to say, oh boy, the devil made me do it, right? The devil's under everything. And we start to see the devil everywhere. The other temptation we have is sometimes we start to think, yeah, do you really believe in the devil? Like some guy that's a cartoon with a pitchfork, isn't that just meant to scare me? But the reality and the truth of what we see in Scripture is that there is a spiritual world. There is a spiritual battle that is occurring, and Satan is at work, acting as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His goal is to keep us from discovering life of God, and he is at work. So we need to be aware of that reality. So Satan is here tempting Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he, Jesus, was hungry. Boy, perhaps maybe an understatement. I don't know if any of you have ever been 40 days without eating, but I think he's literally starving to death. Now, some of you might be hungry right now. You might even think you're starving to death, waiting for the sermon to be over and go to lunch. But Jesus literally was starving to death. He's at the end right here. It's been 40 days. A fast is something that you would do in order to realize, I am not dependent upon food or dependent upon myself. I am dependent upon God. So Jesus has spent 40 days in isolation in the wilderness, learning and reminding himself, I am dependent upon God for my provision. I'm dependent upon God for my provision. Now, also, maybe one aspect we're going to come to later, the 40 days, 40 nights, that's going to cue us in to an illustration where Jesus is actually standing in place for the people of Israel. We're going to touch on that in a little bit, but just kind of remember that 40 days. So Jesus is hungry. He has an appetite. He is a fully human being, right? He has needs, desires. He has wants. And at this point in his time, he needs to have those needs met or he will die soon. Like, he needs to eat. So that's kind of the setup. That's verses 1 and 2. Now let's talk about what this temptation is. Let's look at verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Well, the first thing I want to touch on here is the appetite, the desire for loaves of bread. So why bread? What's going on here? Well, the stones, remember Jesus in the wilderness, there's stones everywhere. And if you're hungry, and maybe even if you're not hungry, some of those stones look like bread. So it'd be natural to be like, look what's all around you, Jesus. There's stones. Make them into bread. Bread is the staple of that economy. In the ancient Near East during this time, bread is kind of like the main thing that people eat. Like, this is how we survive, our daily bread. So this is the staple for what you eat to survive. So in many ways, we're kind of thinking there, going, okay, so what's wrong about this temptation? I mean, bread sounds like a normal thing that you eat, and we also know that Jesus has the power to do miracles and turn stones into bread. He does this later during his ministry. So what's wrong with this temptation? Glad you asked. But it doesn't actually have to do with the bread and the eating of the bread. That's a need that he has. Nor does it have to do with his miraculous power. It has to do with the beginning part of that statement where Satan comes along and says, if you're the Son of God. Now, I don't think that Satan actually doubts whether or not Jesus is God. I think Satan knows. Nor is he kind of asking Jesus, hey, do you know if you're the Son of God? Right, what I think he's doing is he is casting some doubt. And if you're familiar with your Bibles, you've seen this play out before. The tempter coming before a human and asking them, do you trust your father? Think back to creation in Genesis. God created humanity. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, you may eat of any tree of the garden except for this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan comes along to Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say? Are you sure that's what he meant? Right? He just starts to cast this little bit of doubt. Is your father really have your best interests in mind? Can't you just eat of that fruit? Satan's good. And he's coming at Jesus in the same way. Jesus, you have a legitimate need. Your need is to eat food. You're a human being. You're starving. You also have a heavenly father who's not providing for you. You're hungry. You have a need. It's not being met. You have the ability to meet your own needs. You're God. Make some stones, some bread. Eat. This is Satan's temptation to Jesus. Here's your need. God's not meeting it. Meet it yourself. And in some ways, again, Jesus could do that. So what's the big deal going on with that? Well, here's where it goes. Satan is casting doubt of whether or not Jesus will submit to his Father's will. Does Jesus have a good and loving heavenly Father? Can Jesus trust his heavenly Father to be the one that provides for him? Or does Jesus need to take matters into his own hands and provide for himself? And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? This is the start of his ministry. But it's not necessarily just important right here. It's important as his ministry goes on. Think for a moment about Jesus' purpose of coming to earth. Jesus came to earth to live as a human being, to live a sinless life, and then to be led to a cross. He didn't come to be highly exalted on earth as much as he came to suffer, to be spat upon, to be crucified and abandoned and rejected and die alone on a cross. We know from Jesus' desires that he does not necessarily want this to happen. Part of him is willing to submit to his Father's will, but the other part of him says, Lord, I wish there was another way. Thinking right before he goes to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is there and he prays, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there be another way, provide it. I don't want to die this way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Satan is attacking Jesus and saying, isn't there another way to do this whole salvation thing? In fact, many of you maybe even have thought this before. God, isn't there another way to kind of go about the salvation of God, of humanity? Couldn't Jesus just come to earth and just say, like, oh, I forgive all sin. By the way, I'm God, you're humanity. Obey me or die. And that's how Satan operates. Satan has an external power that he uses to coerce us, right? It's external, it's coercive. But God, for whatever reason, has decided that he wants people to have the ability to choose to love him. Choose to reject or choose to love. God's power is internal, right? And it frees us to love him. So Satan's coming along to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you're doing this the hard way. You're suffering as a human being. You're like, you have needs and they're not being met. Don't do it this way. Just snap your fingers, be God, and tell humanity what to do. Whereas how would Jesus respond? We're going to look at that. Before we do, I want to pause for a moment, take a step back and say, okay, so that's Jesus' temptation. Jesus' temptation right here is to provide for himself. He has a real need. It doesn't feel like God is meeting it. He can meet his own need. He can do things an easier way. What's some of our temptation? What's our bread, if you will? So one thing that our bread could be, it could definitely be a literal bread, right? Not many of us, but some of us in this room, bread is the metaphor or imagery or picture of God's provision in daily sustenance, right? In that time and culture, they needed to plant their crops and wait for God to send the rain. And if he didn't send rain, or if he sent too much rain and it flooded, they're in trouble. There's nothing they could do about it. So they prayed to God, would you provide for my needs daily? Now, Jesus has just spent 40 days kind of reminding himself he's not just dependent upon bread, but dependent upon God. But that's the imagery, again, of the bread. For some of us, that might be similar. But bread could also be a metaphor for other things. A couple things throughout the ancient Near East and culture and church history that bread has kind of been a metaphor for. One is our appetites, our desires, or as my daughter Claire would say, for yogurt and bananas, right? These are the things that I want. And so perhaps for some of you, that is food, right? That's a genuine characteristic. And if you look at our society right now, 40% of Americans are overweight. Now, I have to be careful throwing up that statistic. There's other factors. There's thyroid issues. There's lots of things there. But certainly part of the problem with that has to be our desires. Here's food. I have a desire to eat it. I'm going to eat it. And we give into and cave to our desires. And in 2016, that cost us $147 billion as a country. Wow, overweight, giving into desires. Or also throughout history, desire has been talked about as sexual desire. God gave us sex as a beautiful and good gift meant to be in a relationship of marriage. Yet we say, I have a desire, I have a need, you do whatever makes you happy. And we say, I'm going to take this desire and I'm going to fulfill it however I want. And look where our society has now with the breakdown of the family. Whether that be sexual harassment in the workplace, abortions that occur, single parenting that is happening, pornography addictions. Look at the breakdown of things of the family that have occurred because we've said, here are the desires that I think I want to meet, and I'm doing it outside of God's way. Or perhaps that desire could be possessions. I think Pastor Mike shared in one of his Friday emails, there are more storage units available than there are Starbucks, right? We buy things with money we don't have. We buy stuff we don't want with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Why do we do this? Because we think that stuff is going to make us happy, right? I just need more stuff. I'm feeling depressed. I'm going to go on a shopping spree. I'm going to do this, or I need that, or I want that. We're like little children who see the battery and say, I want that, and we grab it and we insert it to our mouth. Whether or not it's helpful to us or not, we're just engaging in those desires. Maybe the last one I'm going to bring up here is maybe the desire of power, right? As part of the temptation, there's legitimate needs that Jesus wanted, but there was also, he had the power to make it happen. Where in your life do you have the power to meet those needs that you want? and it doesn't matter who you run over in the process. Boy, I've got the ability to get that. It doesn't matter who gets hurt in the way. I can meet that need. I have power. I have influence. I'm going to make it happen. In fact, our culture kind of prides ourselves on that. We kind of think of it as like the American dream of like, wow, look what I achieved because I just got it. But is that really the way forward? Is that really the best way? Is that really how we want to act? Okay, so I give a lot of examples here. I want to bring it home specifically for you. I want you to pause for a moment and think, what is your bread? Or who do you trust with what's best for you is kind of some of the thought going there. And for some of that, for you, maybe that's, what's the thing that you're looking to yourself and you're thinking, God, I have a legitimate need, you're not providing for it, so I'm going to make it happen myself. Is that over a dating partner or a spouse? Is it over having children? Is it over a career change or a car or a boat or a house or something in school? What is it that you look and say, God, here's my need. You're not meeting it, so I'm going to make it happen. Pause on that for a moment. Who are you going to trust with what's best for you? Who are you going to trust with what's best for you? Let's look, as we contemplate some of that, let's look at how Jesus responds. Verse 4. But he, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to start out by pointing out the first thing that Jesus does as he's faced with temptation and as Satan is causing him to question what's best for him. Where does he run? He runs to Scripture. He runs to his Bible. Why does he do that? Because that is the blueprint for how he's supposed to act. That's also the way he's supposed to know his Heavenly Father. When we talk about who do you trust is what's best for you, Jesus is going to say, I trust my Heavenly Father. How does he know his Father? How has he learned to trust his Father? Through Scripture. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to think, yeah, but Jesus had a special relationship with the Father. And while that's true, that he is fully God, again, he's also fully man. He learned about his Father by studying the Scriptures, the same way that we get to learn about our Father, studying of the Scriptures. So Jesus runs to Scripture when he's faced with temptation. I think that might be a note for one of the things that we can do. And then he gives this quote. What is this quote from and what's going on? Man shall not live by bread alone. Well, that quote comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, and it was written by Moses to talk to the people of Israel. And Israel is God's chosen people. And they have just been delivered out of captivity in Egypt, and they are spending 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness, just like Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. And while they are being in the wilderness, they're being tested by God before he brings them to the promised land or to the land of Canaan. Okay, so rather than read all of chapter 8 for you, what's the point of making this comparison? What's going on there? Well, there's a couple things that the author wants to highlight. And that is that the people of Israel, God brought them to be tested in the wilderness for a couple reasons. The first is that he wanted them to realize that their desires are after the wrong things. They desire the wrong things, right? Just like Claire pursuing yogurt and bananas or pursuing the battery or whatever it might be, their desires aren't right. And if God just lets them go straight to the promised land, they're going to become like the people around them, and their desires are going to lead them to hell on earth. So he says, I cannot let you just keep chasing after whatever it is you think you want. Your desires are wrong. Your desires will deceive you. I've got to help you see there's a better way. I need to help you say no to what you think you want so that you can say yes to what you truly want. That is what God is doing in the book of Deuteronomy for the first part. The second part of what he's doing is he's trying to help them realize that he doesn't want them to have the illusion of self-provision. He doesn't want them to have the illusion of self-provision. Now, this one is especially easy, I think, for myself and for us in today's society, right? It's easy to look around at ourselves and say, boy, paid my way through college, lived the American dream, pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I did things right. I did it this way. I. Look at how stable I am because of what I have done. Can you just hear that? God is saying, I want you to realize and I need you to know, every gift that you have, everything that you have, from your own talents and ability, from the fact that you have breath in your lungs, the fact that your brain works, everything that about you and that you have is a gift from your Heavenly Father. Everything. So God doesn't want them to have the illusion of self-provision, to where he gives them the right desires, they go to the promised land, they do things the right way, and then they think, huh, I don't need God. I can make my own bread. Either way leads us to trouble. If we desire the wrong things, or if we think that we can provide for ourselves, both of those are pitfalls. So that's what's going on in Deuteronomy. That's why Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Satan attacks Jesus and says, can you really trust your heavenly Father? You have a real need. You're a human being. You're hungry. God's not providing for you. Meet your own needs. You're God. He attacks his humanity and he attacks his divinity, and he casts doubt about the Father's relationship. How does Jesus respond? He goes to Scripture and he says, I am no different than the people of Israel. I am a human being who needs to be tested by God. He spends time in the wilderness learning to depend upon his Father rather than to depend upon himself in meeting his own needs. So what did Jesus do? Jesus denied his feelings, something our culture would scream out against. You can't deny yourself. Always be true to yourself. Pursue whatever makes you happy. Jesus denied his feelings. He relinquished his control. He said, yeah, I've got the ability to meet my own need, but he relinquished that control. Jesus submitted his will. He said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Why did he do all this? Because he trusted his heavenly Father. He trusted his heavenly Father with what's best for him. So what's our way forward? We talked about our bread earlier. Maybe even bring that to mind. What's the thing that you're wanting to make happen on your own, the thing that you think you must have in order to survive? What's our way forward as we deal with temptation? And I think it's to model Jesus. In fact, as we think about this episode in the wilderness, Jesus, in this account, nobody else was there. It was just Jesus. So he told his disciples about this encounter, I think with the sole purpose of giving us a model or an example of how we should respond to temptation. So just as Jesus did, so I think we must do. So we need to deny our feelings, right? We must relinquish our control to make it happen. We have to surrender our desires. And why do we do all this? Because we trust our Heavenly Father. That is a lot easier said than done. I want to propose three ways of possibly going about doing that. Three ways that have been helpful to me in trying to confront temptation and focus on my Heavenly Father providing for me rather than providing for myself. So the first one for you is surrender. Surrender. This is where we look and we say, Father, it is not my will, but your will be done. We have to be able to give over our desires and say, Lord, I realize that my desires could lead me down the wrong path. There are things that I want that could be harmful to me. I mean, one short example, I love my family. I want what's best for my family, but I also have desires that if I tried to fulfill would destroy my relationship with my family, right? There are things that I have to say no to, and how do I know what's best? I can't always know what's best. I have to trust my Heavenly Father that he has what's best for me. So surrender my will. Look to him for what's best for me. One of the ways of doing this in a very practical way is praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Just a reminder, God, it's about you and your will, not me and my desires. That's one practical step of a reminder of ourselves that it's about God and his way, not ours. Another practical step for you is I encourage you with this prayer. It's a prayer that I pray often that a friend of mine gave to me. And it's, we're going to pull up here on the screen, but the first part of it goes, show me the cost of my sin. When you're faced with temptation, show me the cost of my sin. Oftentimes, the desires that we have, if we start to play it through, if I act upon this desire, what is the cost of that sin? What will that do, not only to myself, but to others around me? Show me the cost of my sin. Second part of that is show me what I really want. Because so often, as we're sitting there and we think, boy, I want this so bad, there's usually a deeper thing than what it is we think we're after. Usually, we're after intimacy. Usually, we're after love. We're after security. We're after status. We're after things that only our Heavenly Father can provide to us. So Lord, show me the cost of my sin. Show me what I really want and cover me with your love. Father, don't leave me here with these desires. Fulfill them. Be near to me. Be dear to me. And then also, when we make mistakes, because unlike Jesus, we fall amidst temptation. So after we make that mistake, Lord, cover me with your love and remind me that it is by grace that I am saved, not by being perfect, not based on what I do, but based on what Christ has done. So that's another prayer. The third thing I give you, just as a reminder of how do we think through temptation, and that is relationship. Focus on the relationship. Christianity isn't just about what we do. Christianity is about what has been done for us, and it's about remembering and focusing on the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. Remember, that's what Jesus did. He immediately went to Scripture. Hey, do you trust your Heavenly Father? Yes, I do, because here's what Scripture says. My Heavenly Father does this for me. My Heavenly Father provides for me. We have to have that relationship of trust with God. If we don't trust Him, then there's no way we're going to fight temptation because we don't think that God has our best interest in mind. So focus on a relationship so that we can trust our Heavenly Father. And trust leads to obedience. And obedience is how we resist temptation. So we start, if we want to learn how to obey and resist temptation, it starts with focusing on a relationship and learning to trust. I have a verse for you from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 that says, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Right here in the wilderness, part of Jesus learning to obey and trust his Father was through pain, was through these experiences. And sometimes that's how God gets to us as well. So just a reminder that when we're facing temptation, this is part of how we learn to focus on our Heavenly Father. So those are my three ways. They're helpful to me. If they're good for you, take one and use it. Get rid of the rest, but take what you will to make it better for yourself there. I want to close by just thinking through and reminding ourselves that Jesus said no to his desires so that he could say yes to us, right? Again, it wasn't just about food right there in the moment. It was about whether or not he would go to the cross and do things the hard way so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. And thanks be to God that Jesus said no to what he wants. He said no to doing it the easy way. And instead, he said yes to doing it the Father's way, the hard way, the painful way. But as a result of that, we can experience life with God. Jesus's no to his desires was our yes. Jesus trusted his Heavenly Father, and because of that, we can have a relationship with our Father. Let me close by asking, who do you trust with what's best for you? Who do you trust with what's best for you? Let me close in prayer. Father, I confess that I desire to have my own desires met. Lord, I want it, and I want it my way. And Lord, I deceive myself, and I run after other things. And Lord, then I have the power, and I want to make it happen. And Lord, I am just so grateful for Jesus and for it to be done another way. Lord, we ask this morning that you would remind us of your love for us and what Christ has done. He was told no so that we could be able to, so he could say yes to us. May we rest in that. May we be reminded of that grace, and may that spur us on to love, and may that love compel us to obedience. May we trust you with what is best for us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.